Thank you. Shalom. That's really good. But let's try it one more time anyway. Shalom. Much better. Well, it is great to be with you again. It's so nice to be back here at St. Giles. Rachel and I are delighted to be with you, and especially considering that there's a few Jewish people in the area, and it's great that you're here to be a light. This morning I'd like us to look at Leviticus chapter 23. In chapter 23 of Leviticus, we have a list of the major feasts and holy days of Israel. Now, I'm not really going to go through each of them in great detail. Really, we're only going to focus on a few that will be coming up in a month or so in the Jewish calendar. And I'll try to give you a brief understanding as they were celebrated in biblical times and how each make up the picture of redemption and God's plan for humanity. So Leviticus chapter 23, beginning with verse 23. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first of the seventh month you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with the trumpet blast. Do no regular work or present an offering made to the Lord by fire. The Lord said to Moses, the tenth day of the seventh month is the day of atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do no work on that day, because it is the day of atonement, and atonement is made for you before the Lord. And in verse 33, the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month is the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles. It begins and lasts for 7 days. Now, one thing that all three of these holy days have in common, other than the fact that you're not allowed to do any work, is that they are in the seventh month. Now, if the seventh day is a Sabbath, then the seventh month must be a sabbatical month. And what we have here is the finale, or the finishing up, of the major feast days of Israel. Some have gone so far as to say that Israel's calendar actually ends here in the seventh month. It does. It goes on for 12 and sometimes 13. That's another story. But all that to say that the major feast days end here in the seventh month. So let's take a look at those three holy days. The first of the three holy days in the Jewish holy month of Tishri is the Feast of Trumpets. And the purpose of this feast is to draw attention to the seventh month. Remember in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23, we saw that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. God wanted to commemorate the beginning of the seventh month. He said not only to stop working, but to blast the trumpets, to sound the shofar, to get the people's attention. Now, the more common name for this holiday is Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year. And this is the Jewish New Year. But remember, this is the seventh month. So why is the Jewish New Year in the seventh month? Well, Judaism has maintained a distinction between the religious year and the civil year. You see, the month of Nisan, I know you thought that was a car, but the month of Nisan and the Feast of Passover is the beginning of the religious year. But Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the civil year. And yet Rosh Hashanah is very unlike the Aussie or the American New Year. Instead of being a joyous celebration, the way this feast is observed is with the blowing of the shofar or the ram's horn. The rabbis say it is a religious duty to hear the sound of the shofar. The shofar is a call to repentance. And if blown correctly, it's a very arresting, perhaps unpleasant sound. And yet, as unpleasant as that sound may be to us, our sins are much more so to God. So let's see what an unpleasant sound I can make with the shofar. Ready to repent? Well, it is supposed to bring us to repentance. Also, the shofar reminds us of Abraham and Isaac. Every year on Rosh Hashanah, the Akkadah is read. Now, the Akkadah is the Hebrew word for the telling of the story of the binding of Isaac, found in Genesis chapter 22. Some Jewish writers have actually gone so far as to say that Abraham really did sacrifice Isaac. We know that God provided a substitute for Isaac. He provided the ram in the thicket. But every year this story is read. And I hope you can see how we can tell your Jewish friends of the greater son of Isaac, who is our substitutionary lamb. Just as God provided a substitute for Isaac, He has provided a substitute for us in Yeshua, in Jesus. Now, as Jewish people remember the obedience of Abraham and Isaac with the blowing of the shofar, our people turn to God and repent. And this theme of repentance in the Feast of Trumpets is also a theme in the Gospel. We are told to repent and turn to God. It is with a repentant heart that Jewish people leave Rosh Hashanah and approach the second of the high holy days, which is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Our people have 10 days between these two holy days in which to repent. Now, the purpose of this day is the covering of sins, which is the heart of the gospel. In fact, the biblical name for this holy day is Yom HaKippurim, which means a day of covering or concealing. The blood covering is the basis for all atonement. In Leviticus 17, verse 11, we are told that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no atonement. In biblical times on this day, it was the one day of the year in which Aaron, the high priest, could enter into the Holy of Holies. God appeared in a cloud over the mercy seat. And God had warned that no person may see my face and live. But on this day, Aaron entered into the presence of the Shekinah. Now, Aaron must have been terrified, because if anything was done wrong, he would be consumed. In fact, Leviticus 16, chapter 16, which gives the instructions for this day, starts off with a reminder of Aaron's sons who were punished for offering strange fire before the Lord. There was a special sacrifice offered on this day, one which consisted of two perfect male goats. Now, the first goat was sacrificed, and the blood was spread on the mercy seat. This was a sacrifice for the atonement of the people of Israel. And then the second goat, the Azazel or scapegoat, you've heard that term scapegoat. I suspect this is where it comes from. Aaron laid both of his hands onto the head of the live goat, thus laying the sins of Israel onto the goat. By confessing over it all the sins of the nation of Israel, he placed all their sins onto the goat. And then he sent the goat away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stood ready for this task. The goat removed the sins of Israel outside of the camp, outside of the community. And we're told that the man pushed the goat over a cliff. Jesus is the fulfillment of this special sacrifice. When he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. Jesus also removed sin. Just as John 1:29 tells us, our sins are no longer just covered, but completely removed. But rabbis in modern times, with the destruction of the Second Temple, have substituted their own rules and laws of prayer, fasting, and good works. So ultimately, we see that Judaism, which was once a religion of substitutionary atonement, has become something other than that. But I am thankful to know that Yeshua, Jesus, is the final atonement. But we need to tell our Jewish friends that believing in the sacrifice of Jesus is a Jewish thing to do, a biblical thing to do, and the only way a man or woman may find true forgiveness of sins, as repentance is never enough. And so we see in the Feast of Trumpets, repentance, and in Yom Kippur, we have redemption. We have atonement, not just the covering of our sins, but our sins are completely taken away. And it is with this knowledge that we come to the final autumn feast of Israel, the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is a time of joy, where we truly have reason to rejoice. Now, on Sukkot, our people build booths. Perhaps this isn't too hard to find a place to do in this area. But what about all the Jewish people who live in the densely populated areas of large cities? Where do they find to build these booths? Well, they build them in front yards, doorsteps, balconies, roofs, even fire escapes. It can be quite a sight to drive around the Jewish areas of large cities during Sukkot, during the Feast of Tabernacles. You see, the building of booths is to be a reminder. If you move down in Leviticus chapter 23 to verses 42 and 43, Leviticus chapter 23, verses 42 and 43, we see that it says, "You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native-born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." These impermanent and vulnerable shelters were to remind the Israelites of God's faithfulness during those 40 years of wandering in the desert. The booths symbolize humanity's need to depend on God for His provision of food, water, and shelter. And so, as I mentioned earlier, it's a time of rejoicing, a time of thankfulness. If you can only imagine what a magnificent place Jerusalem was during the time of Tishri. On Sukkot, all the Jewish men had to go up to Jerusalem, and if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you know this is quite literal. You go up to get to Jerusalem. But try to imagine, again, where they found to build these booths. Well, again, they built them wherever they could find a spot. They were built on roofs, courtyards, streets, squares, roads, and gardens, and everyone was rejoicing. Now, most of the information that we have about the celebration, the Feast of Tabernacles, in the time of Yeshua, in the time of Jesus, comes to us from the New Testament and the Mishnah. The Mishnah is a commentary on Jewish life and law, and the Jewish customs of the Feast of Tabernacles must be understood to fully appreciate the way in which Jesus used the event to proclaim His message. The Mishnah describes a major ceremony of Sukkot, one that originated fairly late, not actually part of the biblical celebration of the feast. This is the ceremony of the water drawing. The ceremony began with an assigned Levitical priest descending to the Pool of Siloam, and he was accompanied by faithful musicians and worshipers, and these enhanced the wonder of the ceremony. And when the priest arrived at the Pool of Siloam, he took a special golden jug, filled it up with water from the pool, and then the worshipers, the crowd, returned to the temple through the water gate, the original water gate. Which I suspect, well, anyway, it obtained its name from this ceremony. And as the priest went up the 15 steps into the temple, each one of the 15 Psalms of Ascent were read. These are Psalms 120 through 134. When you get to a certain place in the Psalms in your Bible, you might have seen that it says the Psalms of Ascent. Well, this is what it's talking about. Again, Psalms 120 through 134. And once at the altar, the priest took the water from that special golden jug and poured it in the special basins that were used for this ceremony. And the worshippers took palm branches and began chanting Psalm 118, verse 25. O Lord, do save! We beseech thee, O Lord, do send prosperity. A time of great rejoicing and looking to God. In fact, in the Talmud it is said, "He who has not seen the rejoicing of the pouring out of the water has not seen rejoicing in all of his life." Now, although this ceremony does have agricultural aspects, rain is essential to a land as dry as Israel, but it has a much deeper significance. The rain represented the Holy Spirit, and the water drawing pointed to the day when, according to the prophet Joel, God would rain His Spirit upon the Israelites. The prayer of every worshiper was, "May God pour out His Spirit upon us now." And it was during this time of great rejoicing and looking to God for the pouring out of His Spirit that Jesus stood up and cried out in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Jesus invited the whole congregation of Israel to come and drink of living water, just as He had previously extended a similar invitation to the woman at the well. But this invitation was not merely to those who thirsted for water, but rather to those whose hearts hungered and thirsted after righteousness, as a deer pants after water. Jesus was announcing to the pilgrims at the feast that his coming, one, ushered in the promise of the Messianic age. It ushered in the promise of the Messianic age. And two, a time of restoration and forgiveness of the Jewish people. And so the way to enjoy the salvation of the new age is to drink the living water offered by Jesus. How's that for a spin on the new age? To drink the living water offered by Jesus. Well, now that we've looked at the ceremony of the water drawing, the last ceremony that I want us to look at that was celebrated during the Feast of Tabernacles also has its source in Jewish tradition. It's called the illumination of the temple. According to the Mishnah, on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the priests and Levites lit four enormous golden candlesticks. The light emanating from these four candlesticks was so bright that the Mishnah says there was not a courtyard in all of Jerusalem that was not lit up from the light of this ceremony. The mood was festive. Pious members of the Sanhedrin and heads of the different religious schools would dance well into the night, holding burning torches and singing psalms of praise to God. It was a magnificent ceremony filled with beauty and symbolism. And the light represented the Shekinah glory that had once filled the temple. But the brightness of the holy city during the ceremony of the illumination of the temple paled in the presence of Jesus. In the brilliance of the gloriously lit temple, Jesus cried out, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." He was more glorious than Herod's temple, for he embodied the Shekinah. In him dwelt the fullness of God. In Jesus the Messiah, we see the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. John wrote, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is God tabernacling among humanity. The word dwelt in Greek implies a temporary dwelling, a sukkah booth. Jesus is God's ultimate sukkah booth. For God in Jesus tabernacled among humanity. As the temple was a temporary dwelling for the Shekinah, so Jesus tabernacling among us manifests the glory of God. He is the source of light and life to all who believe. But you know what's really sad? What's really sad is that the very people that God called to be an incense to the nations are now lost in the wood. That this message is no longer understood by the very people who were to bring it to the world. And that's one of the reasons for the existence of international mission to Jewish people. That's one of the reasons why we're here this morning. And so at this point, Rachel is going to come up and share with us a little more specifically about our ministry with international mission to Jewish people. Do you need this?
Thank you so much for inviting us to come again and share with you about our ministry and about the Jewish roots of our faith. I hope that your faith got enriched because of the roots, the heavy roots, that our faith in Jesus are there. I really love that song that we sang earlier about thanking God and helping us to actually go out and share the gospel with people, and because that's one of the things that we love to share, not about our ministry, but also we want to encourage you not only to get deeper in your faith with God, but also to go out and share the gospel. I just have a question. How many of you know a Jewish person? Okay, wow, almost everybody. That's good. Here's a trickier question. How many of you tried to witness to that Jewish friend or relatives? What do they say? Haley?
It's not impolite, but it's a lack of interest.
Yeah. So that's a typical response that we also get when we try to witness to Jewish people. It's people, first of all, Jewish people, as we said in the video, think that Jesus is not for them. So it's not something that, that they would say, probably in a nice, polite way, that's great for you, but not for me. So in a sense, our job, our ministry is very tough ministry. To try to get Jewish people to follow Jesus. First of all, to get to know Jesus. It's hard. So that's what we really need your prayers. In asking you to pray for us, I'd like to invite you to take out, you received two things when you came in. One of them is actually our prayer letter, or like the brochure, and also this card. Can I ask you to, I think whoever was there, I think Robin did a wonderful job of giving you one, but just in case you didn't get one, she missed you. Can you wave it if you got it? Make sure. You didn't get one. Oh, you got one. All right. Anybody who didn't get one? Put your hand up. No, everybody did. Oh, you did. You didn't get one. Yeah, somehow you got. Well, Mark will make sure you get everybody. So you do have. Okay, you're all going to share. That's great. The reason why everybody needs to have one is because we have, not only have and keep it to yourself, but there's something that we need to do with it. If you look at the card, you'll see that the card is perforated on one side. And if you're bending it back and forth on that perforation, it'll be easier to tear it together at a count of three. And what I like to do is... what I like to do is I like to count in Hebrew, and everybody knows Hebrew here, right? Well, if you don't know, you need to start practicing, because that's the language that you need to know in heaven. You think I'm joking? I am. The good news is that once you're there, you'll know it instantly, but this side of heaven, we need to practice. So let's see how it goes. I know it sounds childish, but I think it's fun. Ready? Achat, shtaim, shalosh. Wonderful. So unless you've done something creative, you should have two cards, one smaller, one larger. I like to draw attention to the smaller card first. And you see our picture on it, Mark and my picture on it. We hope that you'll take this with you. Not us. You don't have to take us home. You take this card with you, and maybe put it on the inside your Bible or in the fridge, because hopefully you go to those two places daily. So then, when you see our picture, you remember to pray for our ministry, because it is a tough ministry. But even if it is tough, God is still at work, and we've seen tremendous fruit from the as a result of the prayers of our brothers and sisters. We put in our prayer letter, we put down it's encouraging stories of what God is doing through our ministry, and also on the table in the foyer you'll see our personal prayer letter. It's exciting, you know, just please pick one and see how God is working. Previously to that letter, we asked people to pray for this Israeli woman that I met while I was in Israel at the end of last year. And it's amazing how God worked. At the end of my time there, she prayed to receive the Lord. And it's amazing how intertwined, you know, with, you know, the first seed that was sown in her life was one of our international mission to Jewish people missionary doctor who moved from UK to Israel. And she was so impressed with him. She was 5 years old when that happened. And she was so impressed with his faith. But for a long time, nothing happened spiritually in her life till I got to meet her and we started studying the scriptures. So it's fascinating to see the connection that we had with someone, you know, it actually happened in 1940s. And 75 years later she received Jesus as her Messiah and Savior. So it's exciting to see when we ask people to pray, and then the next letter we say, hey, thank you so much for your prayers because this person came to know Jesus as their Messiah and Savior. And just recently after that, also we saw a Jewish man called Saul come to know Jesus as his Messiah and Savior as a result of him meeting with Mark. Saul is a Holocaust survivor and could relate to Mark could relate to him because, as we saw in the video, his mother is a Holocaust survivor, and for a long time we didn't see much change. Although he enjoyed meeting with Mark and receive his prayers, but through recent a crisis in his family that happened, through that God got his attention, and recently he prayed to receive Jesus as his Messiah and Savior. And immediately after that, it was so neat to see. He thanked Mark. He says, thank you, Mark, and thank you, Jesus. So that makes a huge difference, your prayers, for what God is doing through our ministry. We are going out and sharing the gospel, even if that sometimes takes a long time. Mark has been meeting with Saul for at least 5 or 6 years without seeing any fruit in his life, till God, in his mercy, brought Saul to himself. So your prayers make a difference. And the way that you can know how to pray for us specifically is to receive our prayer letter. And if you fill this card out and give it to us, filled out, of course, to us at the end of the service, then you will be able to get our letter to know specifically how you can pray and make a difference in those people that we meet on a regular basis. Another way that you can be involved in our ministry is financial. And in a few moments, there's an opportunity to participate in our ministry financially. There's a love offering being taken. I think Eric will explain how it's done. But during that time, you can give a gift to our ministry. There are lots of ways to do that as well. You can see on the screen in front of you there's different options, also on the card as well. You're able to, actually you should be able, even all the way to the back, you should be able to scan the code that you see or on there or on the bookmark thing, then you should be able to donate to our ministry online. And also, Mark and I will be in the foyer where we have morning tea, and we'll be happy to answer any questions you might have about what you heard from Mark this morning, and or about our ministry. And also, we have a square that we can take your gift towards our ministry right on the spot, tap and go. So there's possibilities of doing that on the card and also online through the QR code or in person. And we'd love to be able to chat with you and get to know you and see how we can pray for each other. So thank you so much for inviting us to come. Just one more thing I just wanted to mention. Previous besides the last time that we were here, we were with a different ministry. So if you filled this card and you said, oh, I already received your newsletter, it's a different ministry. We for about 3 years, I think, we moved on to international mission to Jewish people. So if you'd like to receive news from us and you want to give to our ministry, please sign up for the newsletter this way. Thank you so much.